Move on and turn to Acts chapter 10. Tonight we want to study about the conversion of Cornelius. As we begin our study on the conversion of Cornelius, we'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. We want to read the statement made by the Apostle Paul in the first gospel sermon that was presented on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 2 and verse 17, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." This pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh was a fulfillment of a prophecy. This is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. And we understand that according to verse number 21, and here is a statement that is made that has caused much difficulty in the religious world, and it is calling upon the name of the Lord. What exactly does that mean? It says that it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now exactly what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? To call upon the name of the Lord is to call upon his authority. Now how do I know that's true? Well, I know that's true from statements in Acts 22, verse 16. In the Apostle Paul recounting his conversion in Acts chapter 22, he made the statement, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is calling upon his authority. We know that God has promised for those who are come to the waters of baptism, contact the blood of Christ, and by the authority of Christ, and by his shedding his blood, that all those who fulfill that responsibility can and will be saved and will have their sins washed away. Now in Acts chapter 2 also, in verse number 39, there is one other statement we want to look at. It says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." Now how does God call them? Well, we read that this morning. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, he calls them by the gospel. This is implied by all of these passages that whosoever includes not only the Jews, but also includes the Gentiles. God always intended to save all men. Now how do I know that's true? I know that's true for passages like Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God promised Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. God intended to save both Jew and Gentile. Why? By a universal gospel. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 28, in what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission, Jesus sent out his disciples and he gave them this instruction. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you notice that he said to go into all nations? In Mark the 16th chapter, and in verse number 15, Mark wrote, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That meant more than the Jew. That meant also to the Gentiles. And then we can also see in Luke chapter 24, and verse number 27, Luke 24 and verse 47, "And repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." This was a universal gospel that includes all races, all classes, and all tongues. This message of salvation was for all men, not just a select group of men, not just a Jew. It is true that they received the first opportunity on the day of Pentecost, but as verse 39 says, this promise is not only to you and your children, but to those who are far off, and in context that has reference to the Gentiles. And what we're going to talk about tonight is when the doors of heaven were also open to the Gentiles. When God gave the opportunity of repentance unto life and to salvation, he also granted it to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. The Gentiles are included. They were never not included. They were included from the very beginning of time. As I referenced already, Genesis chapter 12, God intended to save all men through the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, what is the characteristics of this man named Cornelius? If you will turn your attention back to Acts chapter 10, we read something about this man. First of all, he is a man of Caesarea. There was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously and to the people and prayed to God always. The land of Caesarea is a land in Palestine that is 47 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Caesarea was a political capital of a part of the country to which various officers were dispatched in order of the headquarters to Rome. We know that he was a military man. That's what it means when it says he was a centurion. He was a leader of 100 soldiers. He was a military person. A centurion was a captain that had charge over 100 men. We also see that he was devout. A devout man, not generally true of military officers, but one who feared God with all of his household. He was charitable. The Bible says that he gave alms to the poor, and he gave much alms to the poor. Money given to the poor, it showed his charitable attitude and character toward those who were less fortunate. It says that he prayed to God continually. That means that it was something that was a habit in his life. It's something that he did on different occasions. The angel said that the prayers and thy alms are come up as a memorial before God, in memory of a promise made 1900 years ago, that God promised to give the Gentiles opportunity of repentance unto life. In thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Bible says later on in Acts chapter, in verse 22, that he was a just man. He was a just man, and he had a good report of those who were without. Now, what would you sum up the character of this man? This man was a good moral person. This man was a religious person. This man was a praying person. This man was one that had God on his heart. But none of it saved him. Now, ladies and gentlemen and brethren, that's an important point. All of these good characteristics, being just, being charitable, praying to God, to be devout, to be of good report, to be a good moral person, none of that in and of itself makes him acceptable to God. Now, it is true that all those characteristics ought to be true of a Christian, but that in and of itself does not give you a relationship with God. It takes something more, and that is exactly why he is told to send to Peter. Man today thinks that a man with this kind of character does not need salvation. I have talked to people in my life who believe as long as they are a good moral person, as long as they are sincere and honest in their dealings with God and man, and as long as they are just a good person, that denotes something that God will accept. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I admit that is a characteristic that all children of God should have. But again, in and of itself, that does not put you in the family of God. That does not give you a relationship with God. And Cornelius is one of the greatest examples in the New Testament that a good moral life is not enough. That it takes something more. And let's see what else it's going to take in order for Cornelius to have a relationship with God. Cornelius had a vision. This is the first miracle. It's in Acts chapter 10. It's in verses 3 through 6. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, I want you to look at verse 6. He will tell you what you must do. It was the ninth hour of the day. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His message was delivered by an angel, a messenger of God. And this message told him to send for Peter, that he would hear words by which you will be saved. Now, what does that imply to us, ladies and gentlemen? He wasn't saved in his good moral life. If he was saved in his good moral life, why would he need to send for Peter? Why would he send him? Why would he need to send men to Joppa in order to hear word from Peter if his good moral life was enough to save him? Well, it must have not been enough because he's told to send for him. No man, I want you to notice something about Cornelius. He was a good moral man. And in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it tells us that those who are good in the sight of God have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I want you to know something about this miracle. No man has yet ever been saved on account of his good morality. If anyone is ever saved, it will be by the virtue of the fact that they have been contacted and they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is what God gave man in order to redeem him, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Above and beyond all the deeds and all my good morality and all the good character I have, you must have obedience. Underline that. Above every good deed that you do, you must also, in the same context, you must be obedient to God. It is a requirement. If he was obedient to God just being a good moral person, then there would have never need, there have been no need for this vision, and there would have been no need to send to Joppa because he was okay, spiritually speaking. And yet, we know by the account that he was not. Peter was to come to tell him what he must do. Peter is going to tell him words by which he must be saved. Now, one of the questions that's been asked, and it's a good question, why didn't the angel tell him? Why didn't the angel tell him the words that he needed to know in order that he might know salvation? You know, to send for Peter is a journey of 60 miles round trip. It's going to take him 3 days to get there. Why didn't we just save this journey, save this time, and why didn't the angel tell him? You see, I'm going to tell you, I know one thing. The angel didn't tell him, and he made him wait 3 days because his vision did not save him. You know, there are others, the angel's visit did not save him. He saw an angel and talked to an angel, but that angel didn't save him. And his experience did not save him. His salvation experience, as some would call it, did not save him. Now, I know why he didn't tell him. He didn't tell him because he needed to come in contact with the gospel. Where was the gospel at that time? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. As they began to preach there on the day of Pentecost, how did they begin to preach? According to Acts 2 verse 4, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. What you see here is that they didn't have a written Bible like you and me have. What they had was the gospel that was in earthen vessels. They had to come in contact with one of those earthen vessels. And they had to come in contact with that in order that they might come in contact with the gospel of Christ. Why did they have to come into contact with the gospel of Christ? Because it is the power of God to save, according to Romans 1 verse 16. And you know what Cornelius did? He didn't hesitate. He didn't think about it. He didn't pray about it. He immediately sent men to go get Peter and to bring him to Joppa. Now, what does that tell you about Cornelius? Cornelius was seeking something. What was he seeking? He was seeking salvation. And you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask and it should be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. Seeking you will find. This man needs the message of the cross. And God puts him in contact with a man that can tell him words by which he will be saved. But what I want you to notice in this first miracle, the miracle didn't save him. Seeing an angel, talking with an angel, being instructed by an angel, that did not save him. He needed something more. But that's not the end of the miracle. We have the next miracle. This is Peter's miracle. Peter's miracle begins in verse 9. Now Peter, the Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. They would walk around to avoid coming in contact with them. They thought they were equal to God. They did not have very high regard for the Gentiles. He's on the housetop to pray. It's about the sixth hour, and they're making lunch, as we might call it. And he went up to pray, and he was hungry. And he's up there praying, and while he's up there praying, he becomes very hungry, and the Bible says in verse 10 that he fell into a trance. And as he falls into a trance, he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound on four corners, descending on him and let down to the earth. And in all kinds were four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry. Go ahead and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again and the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, this great sheep, with all these animals, and it was true, according to the Jews, there were certain animals that they could not eat because they were forbidden under the old law. And Peter says that I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Now, you know, but God had an answer about that. He said, "God has cleansed, do not refer to it as common." Now, there has been much to do about why he did it three times. I'm not sure why he did it three times. But it could be that he's trying to leave an impression upon Peter's mind of something. And I believe that's indeed is true. Now, what would Peter do? He was sent three times and then he was sent to Joppa. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging there. Now, why? Look at verse 20. And Peter thought about the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now listen to what he's told. He said, there are three men. Now just think about it. Now how did he know that? He knew that because God had sent him. And he says, you go with them and you doubt nothing. For I, whatever these men are going to take him, it is someplace where God wants him to go. But that's the only thing Peter needs to know right now. He needs to know that God has sent these men, and wherever they take you, you follow them, and don't you doubt anything, you just go. Now, the vision was to convince him that he needed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Why the vision? He was going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Why was this vision needed? Because of the prejudice the Jews had against the Gentiles. Former practices have now been changed. The Gentiles now are to be accepted, and the door is about to be opened. The fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 in its entirety is about to be made. But I want you to notice something. He took six Jewish brethren with him. Why? Why did he take those six Jewish brethren? You know what Peter knew? He knew he was going to need some witnesses. Because what's about to happen has never happened before. And so he takes six Jewish brethren with him. And if you go over and you look in chapter 11, you're going to see he brings up these six witnesses as proof. When he recounts the story to the brethren in Jerusalem, he says, I not only saw this, but these six Jewish brethren were there and they witnessed it also. And so now everything is in place. Now he comes to Caesarea. What does he find when he gets there? Well, Peter arrived and Cornelius had been preparing for his arrival. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse number 24, it says, on the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Why? Why did he call them to his home? Well, we're going to see in a minute. But I want you to notice something that happens here. He calls his relatives, his Paul friends, his household, and himself, and they're all gathered there for Peter. But you know what? What did he want to do to Peter? Look at verse 26. Verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. Now, I have seen men worship men. I have seen men worship Benny Hinn. I have seen him worship other men. But you know, Peter would not accept it, that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he told this man to get up on his feet because he was not worthy of worship. And yet this angel had told him to send for this man. And when this man comes, it is a natural reaction that Cornelius would want to worship him. But Peter refuses that type of worship. Verse 27 says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how it is unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter's not wondering anymore, is he? What did it say back to earlier? And while he was wondering what these things meant, he's not wondering anymore. He's got it exactly right. And verse 30:29 says, therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. All he does is reaccount to Peter what had happened to him. Peter has a clear understanding. Peter knows that he's there to speak words to Cornelius. Now, I want to ask you a question. Peter's statement and a question in verse 28 and 29, God has shown him that all men are acceptable to God. It depends on what they have done. But I'm going to tell you what the most remarkable thing about the actions of Cornelius is, why he has brought all these people together. What is his desire? What does Cornelius want? So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. You know, what an audience. What preacher would not appreciate men who would go and get other men in order to come and sit and hear the message of God? You know, this tells you a lot about the character of Cornelius. He was not just concerned about himself. He was concerned about those that he cared for and those that he loved. He not only wanted salvation for himself, he wanted others to share in that same salvation. You know, I believe he's evangelistic even before he's converted. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can learn a lot from a man who yet is not in a covenant relationship with Christ, but yet even in this position that he's in, he has a love for the souls of men who are in the same conditions he's in. And sadly, we have those of our own number who are in Christ, and they're not as concerned about those outside of Christ as this man is before he gets in Christ. I believe there's a lot of lesson in that, and I'll let you draw your own conclusion. I think you can figure that out. Now, what is Peter's sermon? What is the sermon that he preaches? Well, he begins in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You know what? I think this vision is becoming clearer and clearer to Peter. He began to see that God is no respecter of person. He shows no partiality. He desires all men to be saved. Doesn't that agree with 2 Peter 3 verse 9? He doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Doesn't that agree with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4? It agrees with God's character. He wants all men to be saved. It agrees with the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 12. It believes with the great commission that he gave to the apostles to go into all nations to preach the gospel to every creature. Everything is in place. God always intended to save the Gentiles. This is not something new. This is something that God intended to do. But he begins to preach through Jesus Christ. He preaches through Jesus Christ. He preaches through the baptism of John. He talks about Jesus being the anointed one. He did good and he healed others, according to verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why would he preach to him about Christ? Does a Gentile need Christ? He needs as much as a Jew does. But you know, the one thing the Gentile has that the Jew doesn't have is a prejudice against Jesus. You see, the Jews had a prejudice against Jesus because they didn't accept him as Messiah. The Gentiles don't have that same prejudice. We are his witnesses. Peter said we were with him. We saw him. We saw him resurrected. We saw him overcome the grave. We are his witnesses, and we're telling you our testimony. God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, and not only to all people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. We are living eyewitnesses of this fact. He was put to death. He was taken out, and he was killed, and he was hanged on a tree. God raised him. And the prophets bear witness of these facts. Now, all of this is to tell them the need of Christ in their life. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And by that fact, and those facts, as they understand them and believe them, they have an opportunity. But this sermon is interrupted. Why is it interrupted? It's interrupted in verse 44. In verse 44, many today claim that before a man can be saved, that he must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they often point to Cornelius as a fact in point. Well, let us see if it teaches exactly what they claim that it teaches. This sermon is interrupted. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Question. If the Holy Ghost baptism is preparatory to salvation, why not expect an angel to come and announce a message to you? When you obey the gospel, does somebody come and tell you, now I'm going to send my messenger to you? Did you have a religious experience? Some claim to. No. What was the purpose of this Holy Spirit falling upon the household of Cornelius? There had to be a reason. Look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter. Now who are those many? Those are those six Jewish witnesses. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And if you look over 11 verse 15, when he's reaccounting to this to those in Jerusalem, he says, and I began to speak, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon all of us at the beginning. Why did it fall in the beginning? Well, it fell in the beginning in Acts 2 as a fulfillment of promise, and also to fulfill prophecy, and also to guide them in the truth. As they began to speak, the Spirit gave them utterance. What it did here is it showed divine acceptance. Acceptance of what? Acceptance of Peter preaching to the Gentiles. This is approved of by God. That's why the Holy Spirit fell on. And when the Jews saw that, they were absolutely amazed that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And verse 46 says, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Why? Because they have been granted, if needed for salvation, Why not the vision? These didn't have a vision. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and it fell upon them, they began to speak in tongues. Why? This is God's approval that this message of salvation going to the Gentiles is with His approval. You see, He convinced Peter with the vision. How did He convince those six Jews that went with Peter? Here's how He convinces them. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Remember what they thought? Oh, these men are drunk. We don't know what these men are doing. He says, what you see and what you hear is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And what you see here in Acts chapter 10 is the fulfillment of a promise to those who were far off and to those who would be saved by the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, let me ask you a question. I want to tell you something. Why was the Holy Spirit given? Well, I'm going to tell you why it was not given. It wasn't given to save them. The Holy Spirit falling on them didn't save them. Now, I will show you why in just a minute. It was not to give them faith. The preaching of Peter would give them faith. The Holy Spirit falling on them did not. It was not to purify their hearts. The gospel would do that. Acts 15:9. It was not for remission of sin. You remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, we talked about this earlier. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you don't need to do anything. The Holy Spirit's fallen on you. You don't need to do a thing. No, He didn't say that. He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 39, it's the passage we read earlier, and this promise is to you and to those who are far off. Who did that baptism and repentance for remission of sin? Who did it apply to? It applied to the Jews and those who are far off. Who are those who are far off, these Gentiles? It was not to convert them. The Word of God does that, Psalms chapter 19. And verse number 7, and last but not least, it was not to sanctify them, because the Word does that too. John 17, verse 17. It was not to beget them to the preparatory to the new birth. Men are not begotten directly by the Holy Spirit. They are begotten by the Word of God. Not to purify their souls. What purifies a man's soul? The unfeigned Word purifies his soul. Now I want you to notice all of these things. The Holy Spirit did not do any of these. Why? Because it's not the job of the Holy Spirit. Note that the reception of the Holy Spirit in its miraculous form does not prove that the possessor is a child of God. The Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius did not make him a child of God. Now, how do I know that? Because I know the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Balaam's donkey spoke by the Spirit of God. It didn't prove that Balaam's donkey was a child of God, did it? Did it prove that? No. Go back and read Numbers 22. Capius, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, said, one would die for the whole nation. Did that happen? That indeed happened. Did that make Capius a child of God? Absolutely not. He was a high priest that year. He spoke the truth of that truth by the Spirit of the Lord. That didn't make him a child of God, did it? Capius was one of those that condemned Jesus to the cross. But yeah, I guess he was a child of God because he was moved by the Spirit of the Lord. No. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't make you Christian. It doesn't give you a relationship with God. And it doesn't put you in the family of God. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is much different, ladies and gentlemen. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to fulfill prophecy. The Holy Spirit baptism is a promise, it is not a command. There is a vast difference. Peter's response in Acts 10, if Holy Spirit saved them, somebody explain verse 47 to me. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Why do they need baptism? If Holy Spirit baptism saved them, why do they need the water? Somebody's going to have to answer that. In Acts 11, verse 17 and 18, If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God hath also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They understood it. In Acts 15, verse 89, when they were talking with the elders of Jerusalem, so God knows the heart of acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. He made no distinction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22, we also see that Paul uses this same argumentation. Sign for the Jews, granted salvation, just like the Jews. One more thing. What happened after he said, can any forbid water? What happened next? Look at verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in what? In the name of the Lord. They asked him to stay a few days. Now what do you see, ladies and gentlemen? They were ordered to be baptized. The Holy Spirit is a promise, not a command. We need to understand that baptism in the Holy Spirit, Christ, not the apostle. You remember the one that was to come? What would he baptize in? In fire and with the Spirit. Christ did that, not the apostle. The Spirit was sent from God in Acts 10. Fulfilling the Great Commission, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the fulfillment of that. Still needed water baptism. Why? Why did they still need water baptism? Because they needed the blood of the Christ, because backed by the Lord's authority. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, let's conclude this tonight. How was Cornelius converted? Well, not miracle one. He wasn't converted by the miracle when he was up praying on his housetop and he was told to send to get to Joppa to get Peter and to bring him back. That didn't save him. You know why? Because verse 6 says, he will tell you words whereby he will tell you what you must do. So that miracle there didn't save him. Miracle number 2 didn't save him either. Miracle number 2, the vision of Peter in the housetop, was to convince him to go into the Gentiles. It wasn't to save the Gentiles. It was to convince Peter to go and preach to him. And miracle number 3 didn't save him either. Miracle number 3 is when they began to speak in tongues in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That didn't save them either. The purpose of that was to convince the Jews that God had now granted the Gentiles repentance of life. None of these miracles saved anyone. None of them did. Were they miracles? Well, not a doubt they were miracles. They talked with an angel. An angel gave them instruction. The Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius. They began to speak in tongues. Yes, those are all miracles, but none of them by themselves or together saved anyone. That's important, brethren. It didn't save them. They had to do something else. They had to do something else. Like all others, they had to hear. They had to believe what they heard. They had to repent of their sin. They had to confess Christ. And they had to be baptized for the remission of sin. You know why the Gentile had to do that? Because that's what all men have to do. It wasn't any different for them as it is for us. What's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. Salvation is the same for all men. Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference. If you want to obey God, you must hear the word. Romans 10, 17. You must believe what you've heard. Hebrews 11, 6. The Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they were told to repent. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we're told that the mouth confession is made to salvation. And in Acts 10, like in Acts 2, like in Acts 8, in Acts 16, Acts 19, Acts 9, it all ends at the law. Why? Because that's where the blood of Christ is contacted. It was that way for Cornelius, it's that way for the Jew, and it's that way for every man and woman who wants to obey the gospel. It's the same plan, same message, same result. You see, what did Peter say earlier in his sermon? God is no respecter of persons. Whoever works righteousness is accepted by him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you hear and you believe and you repent and you confess and you're baptized for the remission of your sin, you will be accepted by him, because that is his plan. And that is the conversion of Cornelius. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that's been selected. You know, the Bible is not a difficult book. All you have to do is read it. And what I'm trying to do in these lessons on baptism is show you that every conversion we will look at always ends at the same place. Always ends at the same place. And the only reason that's true, whether it's Jew or Gentile, is because that is the vehicle by where man contacts the Lord Christ. If you don't need baptism, then you don't need the Word. How do you answer Ephesians 1:7? How do you answer Revelation 1:5? How do you reconcile Romans 6:3 and 4? What are we going to do with spiritual circumcision in Colossians 2 and verse 12? It is a requirement. It is not an option. Oh, it's an option as far as you can do it or not do it. But if you want salvation, it's not an option. It is required by God. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you that opportunity. If you are a child of God and you need to make your life right, we will pray with you for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you, we bid you come forward.